Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. All right, so we have folks watching right now over at Charter Square across the street. So I thought it would be fun to us do a little interactive thing with you guys at Charter Square. So, like, we're going to say here together, really loud, Christ is risen. And then you guys at Charter Square are going to say he is risen indeed loud enough for us to be able to hear it over here. Okay? So one, two, three. Christ is risen. I heard it. It was there. Hey, we're so glad you're here, and this is a great day. Some people call this the Super Bowl Sunday for Christians. It's certainly true for pastors. So it's great to be here today. You know, many of us were most likely taught a particular bedtime prayer. I know that I was. And you probably know the prayer that I'm talking about. Remember that bedtime prayer we used to pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Great prayer, right, for a little kid? To be honest, that prayer used to freak me out. You mean, Mom, I could die when I go to sleep? I don't want to die. And so that prayer, like a bedtime prayer, actually kept me awake at night. Right? And yet, like most little kids, I eventually went to sleep. But I always had a choice to make after praying that prayer. Would I go to sleep in fear, or would I go to sleep in faith? Would I go to sleep in despair that I might die in my sleep, or would I go to sleep in hope that I would in fact wake up? Well, today, as I've said, is Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Today is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is, for 2,000 years, been the day that Christians all over the world celebrate the triumph, the victory, and the joy of knowing that we have a risen Savior. So you're probably wondering, what in the world does that have to do with sleep, right? And really, honestly, I just don't want you to fall asleep during my message. Actually, we have people that fall asleep during messages here, and I know exactly where you sit. So no, not really. But our theme this week is awaken. And you've probably seen that sign around, awaken. And so that's our theme for the week. Now, of course, when you talk about being awakened, that implies that you were first what? It implies that you were first asleep. In order to be awakened, you had to be asleep. And what's very interesting is that when the Bible talks about being asleep, it actually doesn't talk about just one thing. It talks about three different kinds of sleep. And in the same way, there are not just three different kinds of sleep, there are also three different kinds of being awakened. And so I want us to look at each of those today. And be patient with me, because you'll see eventually how this ties into what this day is actually all about. So let's start with the most obvious one, okay? Let's start with natural physical sleep. This kind of sleep is a good thing, right? This kind of sleep is a blessing. It's something that all of us need. I don't know if you know this, but most of us will spend about one-third of our lives sleeping. So we know that God is our creator. And as our creator, he made us as human beings with a built-in need for sleep. No one can deny that. As a matter of fact, you read the Bible and you don't get very far before you see that God induced a deep sleep upon Adam. Remember that? God put Adam into a deep, deep sleep. And remember that while Adam was sleeping, he took one of his ribs, and the Bible says he fashioned it into a woman. Now, I love that. I always love that, because he didn't just make a woman, he fashioned a woman. He made a man, but he fashioned a woman. Got it, guys? Give me an amen. Come on. So he fashioned a woman. And then he brought her to Adam. And isn't it interesting to think that if Adam hadn't slept, he would have never gotten Eve? And part of what that means is that Adam could never take credit for Eve. He could blame her, though, if he wanted. As a matter of fact, later on in the story, after they both ate the forbidden fruit, remember what, and God came to them, remember what Adam said to God? He said, "The woman you made gave me the fruit, and I ate." And so we know what that's all about. But it's amazing to think that while we're sleeping, as in that story, God is working. While we're sleeping, God is working. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God never slumbers nor sleeps. We need sleep. God doesn't need sleep. Often in the Bible, the ability to sleep is not only a gift of God, a blessing of God, it's also an expression of our faith and our trust in God. Listen to Psalm 4. "In peace I will lay down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me to lie down in safety." So sleep is an expression of faith, which is interesting when you think about the fact that statistics show Americans are among the world's leaders in sleep deprivation. We're in the top three nations in the world in sleep deprivation. 50 to 70 million Americans have a sleep disorder of some kind. And you know what the primary cause of their sleep, our sleep deprivation is? It's worry about what? Money. Worry about finances. And the results of this in our health are significant. People who sleep less also tend to live shorter lives. Not only that, but 2 out of 5 U.S. drivers at one time in their life have actually fallen asleep while driving. So no wonder that the manufacturing of drugs to treat insomnia is among the greatest and largest industries in the entire world. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who wrote many, many, many years ago, really spoke of our age when he wrote these words. He said, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest." And then he says, "This too is meaningless." You know, in contrast to that, I think of Jesus. I think of the story of he and his disciples. Remember, after a long day of ministry, that Jesus said, "Hey, let's get into the boat." And so they got into the boat and they began to go across the Sea of Galilee. And remember that as they were going across this just life-threatening, massive, huge storm of all storms comes across them. And the disciples are in an absolute panic. They're convinced that they're going to die. And they start crying out and screaming, trying to bail water. And then they look back and they look at Jesus. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping in the back of the boat. And that is not the sleep of irresponsibility. That is the sleep of faith. That is the sleep of one who knew that his Father was working even while he was sleeping. Sleep is a necessary part of our humanity. It's an expression of faith. But just so you know, there is one exception to this. While natural sleep is a good thing, too much natural sleep is not such a good thing. And you should know the Bible talks about that as well. One of my favorite verses comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. He says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard?" That's a great word. Add that to your vocabulary, sluggard. "While you get up from your sleep," when will you get up from your sleep? "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come over you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." When my son comes home from college and tries to sleep in during the summer, I quote Proverbs 6 to him. I had a friend in college, and this is really a true story. He loved to sleep, and yet he really knew the importance of waking up early. And so he couldn't do it. He couldn't get up early. This is a guy that he would miss early morning classes. He would miss early morning football workouts, and he would miss early morning prayer meetings. And he really wanted to get up for those things. So we figured, what are we going to do to help this guy get up in the morning? So here's what we did. Before he went to bed at night, in his dorm room, it was one of those bunk bed dorm bed things, and we tied his ankle really tight to the bedpost, like really tight, hard to untie that knot. And then we put two alarm clocks on the other side of the room, and we set them. So when he went to sleep at night, and then the alarm clocks went off early in the morning, he'd have to get up, untie his ankle from the bedpost, get out of bed, walk across the room, turn off one alarm clock, go to the other side of the room, turn off the other alarm clock. By then he was awake. I mean, he was a sluggard, but we made sure that he actually got up. So that's natural sleep, okay? Generally speaking, a good thing. But there's a second way the Bible talks about sleep. And the Bible also talks about what I will call spiritual or moral sleep. While natural sleep is generally a good thing, spiritual or moral sleep is always a bad thing. So when we sleep spiritually or morally, we fail to be alert. We fail to be awake in all the right ways. Many people go through life spiritually and morally asleep. Tim Allen, the actor, who is not exactly a great theologian, but he actually had something good to say about this. He said, "How much of the day are you awake? You think, I got to get the dry cleaning, I got to get going, and all of a sudden it's dinner time. Then you read and go to bed, wake up, and it's the same all over. You're not awake. You're not living. You're not experiencing. We start early medicating ourselves. We start kids early on TV and video games. It's daunting how many possibilities there are in life for every one of us. But rather than face that, I may be a failure or a success." I think both of them are terrifying. People find diversions. It's true, isn't it? And yet, this is not just about being awake to the possibilities in life. This is really talking about being awake to the reality of God. Believe it or not, this is what Star Wars director George Lucas was trying to get across when he had that whole concept in his movies of the Force. Listen to what he said about this. He said, "I put the Force in the movie to awaken a certain kind of spirituality in young people. I wanted to make it so that young people would begin to ask questions about the mystery. Not having enough interest in the mysteries of life to ask, is there a God or is there not a God? This is, for me, the worst thing that could happen. I think you should have an opinion about that. Or you should be saying, I'm looking, I'm very curious about this, and I'm going to continue to look until I can find an answer. And if I can't find an answer, then I will die trying." I actually think he's right about that. And yet it's also true that even if you do know that there's a God, and even if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is actually possible for you to be asleep. It's possible for you to be spiritually asleep at times. I was thinking about this in relationship to a story that takes place with, again, the disciples of Jesus. Right before his arrest, Jesus placed all but three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, all but three of them. He said, "You guys stay here and you keep watch. You stay on the lookout." So remember, he knew he was going to be arrested. He knew they were going to be coming for him. So he says, "You guys stay here, you nine." Then he took Peter, James, and John deeper with him into what was called the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he got to a point where he said to Peter, James, and John, he said, "You guys, now you wait here, watch and pray." That's what he said to them. "You stay awake, you stay alert, you watch, you pray. I'm going deeper into the garden." Remember, that's where he went into the garden. He just poured his heart out. He sweat drops of blood in the presence of God. And then remember, it wasn't long before Jesus came back to Peter, James, and John because they were snoring. They were dead asleep. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus spoke to Peter first, and he didn't call him Peter. Peter was his new name, meant rock. He called him his old name because he was acting like the old Peter. And he said to Peter, he said, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And this happened three times. Three times Jesus said, please stay awake, stay alert. Three times they fell asleep. Three times. And the whole point seems to be that if we are not spiritually awake, we will be vulnerable to temptation. And why is that? Jesus says, because you're weak. Even though your spirit might be willing, even though you want to do the right thing, we so often fail. As my friend used to say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is ready for the weekend. It's true, isn't it? The Apostle Paul picked up on this very same idea in the book of Romans. He was writing this letter and he was writing to the church. So these are Christ followers in Rome that he's writing, and he warns them. Listen to what he said. He said, listen, he said, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So he's talking about the day when Jesus Christ will actually return, which is part of our faith. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And so we see here that while natural sleep is a gift of God and an expression of faith, spiritual or moral sleep is a great danger, even for Christ followers. Every moment of every day, we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be alert to temptation. We need to be alert to God. We need to be alert to the reality that Jesus may come back any day. But there's a third way that the Bible talks about sleep, and this is the most important, and this is my favorite as well. The Bible loves to use sleep as a metaphor for death. So consider a story from the life of Jesus. This story took place in Mark chapter 5. It's a story about a very important synagogue ruler named Jairus. And Jairus, on one occasion, was desperate. And he came to Jesus. He ran into the presence of Jesus. He literally prostrated himself before Jesus. And he begged him and pleaded with him to come to his home because his little 12-year-old daughter was sick unto death. So if there are any dads here, any dads of little girls here, imagine his desperation. And Jesus hears this, and no doubt Jesus' heart went out to him. And so Jesus immediately began to head with Jairus back to Jairus's home. But on the way there, he bumped into a woman who had an equally great need. She had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus began to engage with this woman, and you can just imagine what Jairus is thinking as Jesus is taking time with this woman. He's thinking, come on, Jesus. I mean, this is urgent. We gotta get to my daughter soon. And while Jesus was talking to that woman, some people came from Jairus' home and reported, your daughter is dead. And then they said to him, do not bother the teacher any longer. Do not bother Jesus any longer. But Jesus overheard him. Jesus looked at him, and Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. So then, after dealing with the woman, Jesus sets out once again for Jairus' home. And it's very interesting, when he finally arrives there, there were really professional mourners or grievers at the home. According to the custom of the day, and you still see this in the Middle East, they were ripping their garments, they were tearing out their hair, they were crying out with loud shrieks. I mean, it was a horrible, sad, sad, tragic scene. Jesus walks up to that house, sees all of this, and he announces, what's all the commotion about? She's not dead. She's what? Asleep. Now, wait a minute. We should ask the question here, who is right? I mean, first of all, remember, they're the professionals. I mean, that's what they do for a living. When someone's dead, they know they're dead. But Jesus says, no, 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 you got it wrong. She's not dead, she's asleep. This reminded me of a story I heard recently about a couple named Alfred and Jerry Esposito. And one day they were told that their son Freddie had been killed on the Pennsylvania highway. He in a collision with a tractor trailer. And obviously they were just shocked and grieved and confused because Freddie was supposed to be staying at the home of his brother Chris. And so when Chris got word of his brother's death, he was confused too. So he raced home. The mother relates what happened next. He goes downstairs into his brother's apartment and he saw something on the couch. Chris poked at the lump under the blankets and his brother awoke. Chris screamed, "You're dead! You're dead!" Freddie countered, "I'm sleeping!" And so it turned out the whole thing was a mistake and the guy that was in the car accident had stolen Freddie's driver's license. Now, as crazy as that is, that's what Jesus was saying about this girl. Except she's really dead. So why does Jesus say she's asleep? What is that all about? See, to most people, death is permanent, right? Sleep is temporary. To most people, sleep is the end of life. Death is the end of life. Sleep is the reinvigoration of life. When you fall asleep, you expect to wake up. Jesus is saying, though, that because of who he is, because of what he has accomplished, death is temporary. That's the point. Jesus demonstrated his power over death as he walked into that 12-year-old girl's bedroom and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And the Bible says immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you don't have to fear death any more than you fear falling asleep. As a matter of fact, I believe Jesus even understood this when it came to his own death. One of the prayers that Jesus prayed while he was on the cross went like this. "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." Perhaps you've heard that verse quoted from Jesus. What's really interesting is that Jesus, as he prayed that prayer, he was no doubt thinking back to Psalm 31:5. He was actually quoting from the psalmist. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 31:5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, what I learned this week is very fascinating. What I learned this week is that that was a prayer that Jewish mothers would teach their little children to pray before they went to bed at night. Before they went to sleep, little Jewish boys and girls would pray Psalm 31:5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, think about that. That's the prayer Jesus is praying on the cross. And what I realize, Jesus is praying the bedtime prayer he would have learned as a little boy at his mother's lap. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And you see, what Jesus recognized is that he was just falling asleep. He recognized that this would be temporary. And all four gospel accounts, by the way, agree it was temporary. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. I don't know about you, but it's hard to get four people to agree on anything. All four gospel accounts testified that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so because of that, when the New Testament writers talk about the death of a believer in Jesus Christ, they prefer to say, "He's asleep. She's asleep." Remember Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church in Acts chapter 7? Remember Stephen was stoned to death? And as he was being stoned, you know what the last thing on his lips were? You know what he said? Same thing Jesus said. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then Luke, who by the way was a physician, and he knows death when he sees it, Luke said, "And then, saying that, he fell asleep." That's what he said about Stephen. He fell asleep. He didn't die, he fell asleep. And when Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about believers, he uses the same language. 1 Corinthians is Paul's great defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And two times in that chapter, he speaks of the death of believers as falling asleep. Verse 6, he says, "After Jesus died, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living," he says, "though some have," what? "Fallen asleep." In other words, some have died, but he doesn't want to say that because they're believers and they just fell asleep. In other words, or also in verses 17 to 18, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, the dead, are lost. What Paul is saying in this chapter is that Christ has been raised. And because of that, those who have died, those who have fallen asleep are not lost. And that means you don't have to fear death any more than you fear falling asleep. So, when you wake up tomorrow morning, and hopefully we'll all wake up, right? When you wake up tomorrow morning, I want to encourage you to do three things, okay? First of all, I want to encourage you just to wake up, and the first thing I want you to do is say, God, thank you so much for bringing me through the night. Thank you so much for giving me a decent night's sleep. Thank you so much for a new day where I can serve you. It's in a certain way, every single morning we wake up ought to remind us of the resurrection. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to plead with God to keep you morally and spiritually awake throughout the day. God, would you help me to be alert to the reality that we live in a very dark world, that I'm going to be facing temptation throughout this day, and that I need your help, Father, to deal with that. And so you ask God, keep me alert, keep me awake to your presence. Keep me awake to what you want me to do. Keep me alert to all of that. So ask God to do that. And then the third thing I want you to do is I want you to remember and trust in God's promise that though one day you will sleep the sleep of death, that you'll wake up instantaneously in the presence of God through the power of the resurrected Christ. So you can go to sleep, not in fear, but in faith. You can go to sleep, not in despair, but in hope. Because Jesus died for you, because Jesus conquered death through his resurrection, you don't have to fear death any more than you fear falling asleep. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, you do not have that confidence. You're not really sure. On one occasion, and we heard this verse earlier, Jesus said to his friend Mary, he said, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked her, and I believe he asks every single one of us this today. He said, do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe this? And I have no question that in a crowd this large here on Easter Sunday that we have some folks that aren't really sure how to answer that question. And maybe you really feel that God has brought you to this point and it's time finally in your life where you are going to say, yes, I believe this. Yes, I'm going to cross that line of faith and I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ and trust him as my Lord and Savior. I have no question in my mind that God has brought you here by divine appointment. And so today's the day. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. And maybe today is the day for you. There's a prayer that Christians have prayed for centuries to express the fact that they are placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to pray that prayer in just a moment. And I want to just invite you in your heart to pray that prayer along with me, okay? So would you bow your heads with me right now, please? And those that are watching in Charter Square, you guys bow your heads too, and you can just do this right along with us. But I'd like you to pray this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and on the third day you rose from the dead. Please forgive me for my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you to teach me to be spiritually awake and to live each day with my eyes wide open to you. Now, as your head is bowed right now, and if you prayed that prayer in your heart today for the first time, you've crossed that line of faith, and you want to say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ now. I believe that He is my Lord and Savior. Then I just want to invite you right where you are as heads are bowed, just to raise your hand and raise it high and let me see it. Raise your hand. Thank you. Okay. A lot of people with your hands up. That's wonderful. I want you to know that if as your heads are bowed, that as you prayed that prayer today, that is the most life-changing thing you can possibly do. That Scripture says, whoever received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That's the promise that you have today. And so let me just pray for you right now. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful compassion and mercy and grace towards each and every one of us. Thank you that you're a God who has chased many of us down and caught up with us, and we surrender our life to you. Most of all today, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we do thank you for His death on the cross, but we celebrate His resurrection from the dead. And we thank you that because of Jesus, we don't have to fear death any more than we fear falling asleep. I pray for these folks that have raised their hand today, that this would indeed be the beginning of their new life in Christ, that they would know that if any person is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things are gone, new things have come. In your name we pray. Amen.